Up to that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for your word that we could examine and find out more about you and your character and what you desire from us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that now as we go into this message this morning, that we could pay close attention to what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to be appreciative of the fact that we can come here and worship you each week and hear from your word. So I'm thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're dealing with this issue, the issues of being prepared to give an answer. And we know that in life, a lot of people ask us questions, why we believe what we believe, or they have accusations against the Christian faith. So people ask this question a lot, and it spans all ages, but it's why does God allow evil and suffering? Why does God allow evil and suffering? It was interesting, too, because I was even talking to my seventh grade son. He said, Dad, what are you preaching on this week? I said, why does God allow evil and suffering? And he said, oh, I wish so-and-so from my class could come because he always says stuff like that. I don't believe in God because there's poor people. I don't believe in God because there's things that go wrong in life. So a lot of people have this accusation against God, whether they are an adult or a child. They see evil and suffering. They experience evil and suffering, and they have this accusation. So they will say things, a few things they will say. One will be this. Because there is evil and suffering, there must not be a God, because if there was a God, he would be good, and he would put an end to all evil and suffering. So basically the accusation here is, okay, there can't be a God because the concept of God would be a good God, and the God who is good would put an end to evil and suffering. Now that person is onto something, wouldn't you say? God would put an end, a good God would put an end to evil and suffering. And some of you know, after being here last week, that God does put an end to evil and suffering. God does put an end to evil and suffering, but their accusation is based upon their time clock. They see what's happening in the here and now and say, you know what, there can't be a God who is good because evil and suffering still exists. The second reasoning that normally comes up when you're discussing the issue of evil and suffering with people is, if there is a good God, he must not be all-powerful because he cannot stop the evil and suffering in the world. Again, here's this assumption that God does now not have the power to do anything about it. God created, and this is going on, and he's like, oh, well, you know what? What am I supposed to do about this? I don't have the power to step in and actually do anything. So again, we have an issue of a person thinking that since there is evil and suffering in the here and now, God is not stopping it. They're saying, you know what, God? You have to work on my time clock. You have to do what I expect you to do. Let me just tell you, as we learned last week, God will put an end to evil and suffering. It's just not now. But that still does not answer the question, does it? When you're being questioned by someone or you have the question yourself, that still doesn't answer the question, why does God allow evil and suffering? And if you really start to think a little more, then you start to think, well, where did this evil and suffering even come from? Well, before we get to why God allows it and some of the reasons and the things that we could take away, we obviously have to examine, where does this even come from? The Bible is very clear when it teaches that evil and suffering are a result of sin, are a result of the human disobedience of God. If you go back to Genesis, you see Adam and Eve. They're the first human sinners. They sin against God, don't listen, and the curse ensues upon the world. So Romans 5:12 underlines that in the New Testament. It says, therefore, just as sin has come into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So basically what the scriptures are teaching us is evil and suffering does not come from God. It actually comes from disobedience. But interestingly enough, we learn from the scriptures that sin impacts our relationships one to another, impacts our relationship with God, and also impacts the entire creation. So some people would say, oh, why are there earthquakes? Why are there hurricanes and tornadoes and stuff? It's all part of the curse. If you have a nice lawn, lawn, you know the curse, right? When you get weeds in the lawn. And the Bible tells us that the whole earth will be cursed. In the scripture reading that was read this morning, it talks about how the whole earth is cursed and is groaning and waiting for this madness to end, okay? For the redemption from this curse. So here's what happens. The impacts of sin are far-reaching, and that is where the evil and suffering comes into play. So then we get back to the question, why does God allow this to last so long? Why is God allowing this evil and suffering? Is there anything that I should be learning from this? Some of you remember the story back in the Old Testament of Joseph and his brothers. Remember that? Joseph had some upstanding brothers, didn't he? They were the best, weren't they? Okay. When Joseph found a lot of favor with his dad, he got him a cool coat and everything. You remember this. You learned it in Sunday school. So Joseph had this nice coat, and like his dad really loved him, and his brothers were pretty mad at him. Okay, so one day, slave traders were going through the land. After the brothers decided, hey, you know what? Maybe we should kill our brother. Not very nice, okay? Maybe we should kill our brother. Then the slave traders were coming through, and one brother that was a little nicer than the other said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery so at least we can make some money. Then we'll tell dad he's dead, and, you know, everybody will be happy except for dad and Joseph, but we'll all be happy. So Joseph was sold into slavery, and if you look, this is Genesis roughly 40 through 50, through the end of the book of Genesis, and we see this story unfold. Joseph is sold into slavery, then he's in jail. He winds up going up, moving up in rank constantly. God's hand was on Joseph, and Joseph wound up second in charge in Egypt. So now we fast forward some years, and Israel and Joseph's brothers, they were in a time of famine. They needed food in Egypt. Because of Joseph and the dreams that he communicated to Pharaoh, Egypt was doing really well. And God's people, through Joseph's brothers, came to Egypt and said, we need relief from this famine. We need food. So Joseph, they did not recognize him because he looked Egyptian at this point. He was all in their garb. He supplied his brothers, God's people, with food, with help. Now, many of you are thinking, oh, so his brothers sold him into slavery, and then they came and asked for help, and Joseph helped them? That was a nice guy, wasn't it? Okay, he is not repaying evil for evil. He didn't repay evil for evil because he knew that he wanted God's people to prosper. But interestingly enough, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers obviously felt ashamed of themselves and felt sorry, begged for Joseph's forgiveness. Joseph did forgive them, but the clinching verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says this about the evil and suffering that happened in his life. He says, as for you, to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many should be kept alive as they are today. You get that? Evil and suffering came Joseph's way, but Joseph said, you know what? There's good that came out of what happened to me. There is good that came out of what happened to me. So now we're back to us. Oftentimes when evil and suffering happens, we don't look at it like that, do we? We don't look at it like, oh, there must be something good that's going to come out of this. It's too hard to do that, right? On the onset, it's too hard. One, we don't want to accept it. When evil and suffering happen, we don't. No, this can't be happening to me. This cannot. No, I can't believe this is happening to me. That's what we say. We say things like, I don't understand why this could happen to me or how this could happen to me. We can't see how it could be used for good. If some, you know, nice, smiley Christian comes up to us and says, God will use that for good in your life someday, you're like, I want to punch you in the face. I can't believe that you even just said that to me. How could this be used for good? And then we think things like this. This suffering is pointless and cruel. This suffering is pointless and cruel. You know what? The scriptures do teach that we can learn from the suffering. So now as we examine this, people have the accusation. We do have some answers, not all the answers, right? But we do, as Christians, know that God can use this evil and suffering in our lives. if we're responsive to what God has to say, if we're looking for what God desires to teach us. So today, from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, we're going to learn four things that evil and suffering can do in our life. And the first thing is this: evil and suffering cause us to look for hope. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. Now catch this in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So what Peter is saying here is, listen, right now you're going through trials, and the reason is you're going to start to look for the hope that you already have. Now, when we see evil and suffering, or we experience evil and suffering in our life, we naturally look for a way of escape, don't we? We naturally look for hope. We naturally look for help. Get me out of this. So here's where a lot of people doubt. So if you're dealing with a person who doubts the existence of God or doubts that God's even there, a good question for them when they're suffering, and this obviously you have to have a good relationship with them, you have to be in conversation with them, you have to be there for them, but ask them this: if they're doubting the existence of God, doubting God is there, doubting God is good, ask them this: what brings you hope? Looking at the situation, what brings you hope? Now, this could be the way it unfolds. You could send this person on a wild goose chase. Not that you're trying to do that in a mean way, but you're trying to get them to think. Because put it this way, if a person loses their job, what brings you hope in this situation? Well, I still have my family. Okay. How long is that going to last? A person loses a loved one. Well, I still have my health. How long is that going to last? You see what I'm getting at here? See, if you start to put your hope in things that are not 100% sure, do you know what you're guaranteeing yourself? More misery and suffering. Do you realize that? So no amount of money can give us hope. No amount of things can give us hope. No people can truly give us 100% hope, because here's what's going on. We're placing our hope in something that is not 100% secure, and eventually it will guarantee more suffering. You see what I'm saying here? It will guarantee more suffering. So here's what Peter says in this passage. He says, despite the fact that you are suffering, you have a living hope in Jesus. But I love this, because this is the beginning of the book of Peter. So here's what he does. He paints this picture of where the hope comes from. It's in Jesus. He has heaven waiting for you. He has riches waiting for you. It's secure. He guards you. He loves you. He cares about you. And by the way, you will suffer sometimes. You get that? Most of us, we say, oh, so you're suffering? Here's what you got to do. But here's what Peter does. He's talking to Christians and he's saying, listen, this should be on our mind all the time. Do you know some of you are not suffering right now? And you're looking around, people are suffering, and you're like, yeah, that's what you guys should be doing. You should be clinging to the hope in Jesus. But some of you are suffering, and you're like, that's so hard to do. How do I do that? Well, here's how. We condition ourselves before the suffering comes in to live a lifestyle that is focused on the Lord, focused on our salvation each day, focused on the riches. Christians need to be heavenly minded, in order to navigate the waters of this life, don't we? We need to be focused constantly. Our hope needs to be secure in Jesus. So that means whether things are going good or whether things are going bad, we have to be reaching out to him, to have guidance from him, to gain hope from him. Interestingly enough, when it says Jesus rose from the dead in that passage, it's a picture of resurrection, which is restoration, which is no matter what situation that we're going through, God restores. God will continue to restore us. God still has hope for us. When we look to the future, there's nothing, as a scripture reading this morning, there's nothing that compares to the glory that we're going to receive. But you know what? If you're a Christian and you don't look at life like that, you're going to fall into the trap that many non-Christians fall into and say, God, are you even there? I'm going to look for hope in this substance. I'm going to look for hope in these possessions. I'm going to look for hope in these people. And guess what? You're going to continue to suffer every day of your life because you're grabbing something or you're reaching for something that really, truly cannot deliver or only delivers for a short time. You know what the second thing that evil and suffering does in our lives? It actually refines our faith. It makes our faith stronger. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 through 9 says this: so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what evil and suffering does? It actually refines our faith. It makes our faith stronger. See, in these verses, he's telling us a major purpose of enduring these evil and suffering things that happen to us is that our faith becomes stronger. And in this case, it actually becomes purer. Do you know in biblical times, he uses the object or the illustration of gold. Most of us don't understand that. When you think of gold, you think of just jewelry. But if they wanted to make gold very pure, they would have to heat that gold up to high temperatures. And then the impurities would either burn up or float up to the top and be scooped out. So the gold would be pure. So now we realize that enduring suffering in our life kind of purifies who we are. It purifies our faith. Most of you realize this, that when you pass through a time of suffering and you cling to the hope that you have in Jesus, your faith becomes so much stronger. Your faith becomes so much stronger. I know some of you that this has happened in your life. It's literally changed who you are because guess what? God was purifying everything within you. He was saying, you know what? You have nothing besides from me. I am the only thing that's 100% sure in your life. And you know what? That evil and suffering that's coming your way, that's going to be used to make your faith stronger. Do you know evil and suffering inevitably will change us? Do you realize that? And it'll change you either for the better or for the worse. You know people that it's changed for the worse, don't you? Those people that are angry with God. Those people that are mad at the world. Those people that are critical, negative. They're hard people because bad things have happened to them in their life. And you look at them and you feel compassion. You're like, oh man, that person had such a tough life. Tough things happened to that person. But then on the other hand, you also know people who terrible things have happened and they're people that you want to be around. They're encouraging people. They're people with a smile on their face. They're people that have a positive outlook. They're people that rose above the situation. And you're like, wow, that person had a tough life too. And they're so much different. What's different about them? Well, I would suggest that many times the difference is what they place their hope in and how they allowed their faith to be refined. So it's inevitable that it's going to change you. How are you going to let it change you? Do you want to be that mean, angry, distraught, bitter person? Or do you want to be a faith-filled person that brings encouragement to other people, that brings encouragement to your own soul, knowing that the Lord has given you power and has given you hope through that situation? I would venture to say you would rather be the latter. But it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to do that. But evil and suffering will change us and will refine us. So how do we become refined? How do we navigate this? Because this is difficult. I mean, you know, I'm not just talking about, you know, do not steal or do not lie. I'm talking about passing through suffering, passing through evil that's happened in our lives. How do we actually do that? Well, I would tell you this. The answer is actually simple, but it's difficult to do. And here's why. The answer is this. During a difficult time, we need to run to the Lord and not away from him. You get that? We need to run to the Lord and not away from him. And here's what happens. The promise is he will walk with us. Let me just tell you, in Isaiah 43:12, talks about like going through deep waters and going through a fire of trial. It says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. Walk through the fire and you will not be burned. Think about that. Does that bring up any image to you from the Old Testament? Maybe the book of Daniel, say? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they were being persecuted for their faith. And when they looked into the fiery furnace, they saw not just three, but they saw four figures. Most theologians agree it was the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus was in that fiery furnace walking through them. Why? So they would not be burned. See, we need to know this, that when evil and suffering comes into our lives, God will hold our hand and walk us through it. God will hold our hand and walk us through it. The evil and suffering will not destroy us, and God will protect us. But I would venture to say, if you turn your back and run from God, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you on many different levels. It's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you. But you know what the third thing that evil and suffering does? And this is kind of odd for some people. Evil and suffering actually shows the love of God. You realize that? Evil and suffering actually show us the love of God. Let's look at verses 10 through 11. It says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace, that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring that what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When he predicted what? The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So now, what this passage is saying is this. Christ suffered. Now let's think about this whole thing for a minute. If people are saying God is not loving because there is evil and suffering, I would suggest pointing them to this point. No, God is love, and the fact that there is evil and suffering allows God to show his love towards us. Now, here's the thing. It's unfair for people to say God is not good because he allowed this to happen. God must not be a God of love because there is evil and suffering. The answer can't be that. It can't be that because he allowed himself to suffer on our behalf. Think about this for a second. God allowed himself to suffer on our behalf. When we see Christ on the cross, he was suffering an excruciating death because sin had to be paid for. So evil and suffering had to be paid for. Guess what? Evil and suffering is caused by what? My sin and your sin. And God does not want to end us, but he's willing to save us. So he suffers in our place on our behalf. The Bible's clear when it says that Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later to show that he was God. And all who believe will have eternal life. So he suffered in your place and in my place. Because guess what? We actually cause evil and suffering because of our disobedience. But now let's take this one step further. God knows suffering not only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but the Father knows suffering. Think about that. If you are a parent, you fully know that you suffer so much more when your kid suffers. Don't you? I mean, you've been through things in your life, right? You've been through things in your life and you're suffering and you're like, trying to get out of this, I'm trying to have my... But when your little child comes home and they're suffering, or when your little child is sick and they're suffering, oh, it's the worst feeling ever. It breaks your heart to see them suffering. Many times when I deal with parents with children that are suffering, you talk to the child, you talk to the parent's worse, okay? The parent's worse. because they're seeing their child suffer and the kid's going through it. And they're like, yeah, you know, I'm weathering the storm. You're like, what? Your mom or dad's not taking it that way. The truth is because there's so much love stored up in a parent that they love their child so much. Now think about God the Father. Think about God the Father. How much he loves us. How much he cares for us. So some people would say this. Well, God should put an end to evil and suffering. Do you know why he doesn't put an end to it yet? It's because he'd have to end many of us. Do you get that? Those who have not trusted in him, he'd have to end them. 2 Peter 3:9, you've heard this verse before. It says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, talking about his return, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So if you're talking to somebody and they're accusing God of not being loving, you could say, hey, you know what? God is waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you. He's patient. So not only did Christ suffer on the cross, but the Father suffers when he sees the Son on the cross, when he let go of the Son and he had to turn his face away from the Son. But now I want you to think about this. And this is a tough one as well. Knowing that the Father suffered when the Son suffered, do you think the Father suffers when his children suffer? Now think about this. Think about this. If somebody has the accusation, God is not loving, God does not care, God does not exist because evil and suffering, we know that we have a Father who when we weep, he weeps as well. He suffers as well. He does not want this for his kids. He does not will this for his kids. But I do know this from the scriptures. I share this all the time, especially at funerals. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You know, some of you have felt the very presence of God because you were just so broken. You didn't even know what to say to God. The book of Romans says that when we don't even know what to say, the Spirit of God within us groans because we don't even know where to go. We look to people, they have no answers. We look to money, that can't help me. We look to our possessions, we look to everything around the world, and we say, that can't get me out of this. So we look up to God, and God is near to the brokenhearted. Which really brings us to the final thing evil and suffering does. Evil and suffering gives us an opportunity to help others. Listen to verse 12. It says this. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but serving you. In these things that now have been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So now the passage is helping us to understand that this happens. When evil and suffering happens, it gives you and I, as Christians, the opportunity to comfort other people, to help other people. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this, if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member suffers, all suffer. Have you noticed that? You have a friend, family member, a fellow Christian in your church, and they're suffering. You're just like, oh, I just feel terrible for this person. I'm suffering. Every time I think of this person, it just, I almost cry because I can't, I feel my heart goes out to them. You know what? If you have suffered, one of the most amazing gifts you have for other people is comfort. Knowing that you walked through a time of suffering, knowing that you walked through a time of difficulty, you are so equipped to come alongside and comfort someone else. That's why there is grief share groups and things like that, because we want to go to a place where other people know how we feel. But the beauty of being a Christian is we don't only know how other people feel when we go through suffering, we have something more than just commiseration. Here's what 2 Corinthians 1:4 says. It says, God, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have received. Hear what that's saying? God comforts you. Here's your call. Go comfort others. God comforts you. Go comfort others. We are God's hands and we are God's voice to bring hope to them, to point them to God. You know, many people, when they have that question, why does God allow evil and suffering? If they're not super antagonistic, they're usually very hurt. That's what it is. So we want to attack them. We want to help them. We want to help them understand that the God of all comfort who loves us, loves them as well. You know, we do that for one another, right? As Christians, we comfort one another. That's what should be happening. But we do that for the world as well, for the people outside these walls. You know, the day that our church just focuses in on us and our own peace and our own happiness and our own comfort is the day this church will die. Why? Because in the book of Acts, we see that many, many came to know Jesus as their Savior because the Christians actually cared about the people who were outside in this world. So I truly believe that in evil and suffering, we look for hope, our faith is refined, we see the love of Jesus, and we have opportunities to bring others comfort. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I do pray a special prayer for anyone who is suffering. Lord, whether they're doubting your existence or not through that suffering, I pray, Lord, that you would use your people to help encourage them and inspire them. Be the shoulder to cry on, the hands which bring help. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to help them. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that you would press upon their heart they need to look to you. Lord, I pray for any of our friends or family members that are antagonistic towards who you are because of evil and suffering. I pray that we would be a good voice to help them understand what your word says, to help them realize where evil and suffering comes from, and it's not from you. It's from our own disobedience to you. So I pray now, Lord, that you would just equip us and help us to help them to understand who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.